Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Before we begin, happy Father's Day to all you dads and granddads and great-granddads and great-great-granddads and godfathers and stepfathers and any other kind of father that there might be out there. Hope you've had a good day. What is the Eucharist? What is Holy Communion? If you had a time machine and went back to the time of the early church and you asked an ordinary Christian those questions, they would look at you like you were from Mars. If you got back in your time machine and went ahead a few centuries to the era of the fathers and asked those same questions, you would get the same response. What are you talking about? And if you, as a last gasp, went into your time machine and went to the early Middle Ages, they would have said to you, why are you asking that question? Everybody knows that the Eucharist is the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you pressed your luck a little farther and said, well, do you mean that spiritually or symbolically? They would have said, no, it is the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the first 1,000 years of the church, no one doubted the real presence of Christ within the Eucharist. It was only when the theologian Berengarius of Arles came and proposed a different theory, one that did not believe in the real presence, that this streak of orthodoxy was broken. And it is very instructive that as soon as Berengarius put out his theory, the bishop squashed it like a bug and required him to recant his heresy, which to his credit he did immediately. He bowed before the judgment of the church. Not too long after this very feast day was established by the church. Now, it used to be two feast days. There was Corpus Christi, the feast of the body of Christ, and there was the feast of the blood of precious blood of Christ. In 1970, they combined them and made them one feast. For this feast of Corpus Christi, the Pope commissioned the greatest theologian the church has ever seen, St. Thomas Aquinas, to write the prayers of the Mass. And among the prayers that he wrote was that wonderful hymn to the Eucharist that we just heard, the Laudes Iam. There has never been a better statement of the Church's belief on the Eucharist than that sequence which we heard right before the Gospel. The Church continued to proclaim and profess the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, even in the face of the Protestant heresies. Every one of them denied the real presence to one degree or another. And the church continues to proclaim the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Now, it's very important that we realize that the church didn't invent the teaching on the Eucharist. She is merely proclaiming what she herself has received. We see it in the person of St. Paul in our second reading. Is not the Eucharist a participation in the blood of Christ? Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And St. Paul himself is only passing on what he received from the apostles and what they received from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. What did our Lord teach us about the Holy Eucharist? Well, what's most instructive is what he said when he instituted it at the Last Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. He discoursed on this in a more complete fashion in what we heard in today's Gospel, which was a small portion of the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. If you have not read that in a while, when you go home, take down your Bible, open it to the 4th chapter, and read the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. I defy anyone who has read that to say that the Eucharist is not the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord. The transubstantiation does not take place here in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. For our Lord himself said, I am the living bread come down from heaven, and the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Think about that for a moment. That is a very radical thought. It's first of all that someone would give their flesh and blood for us to eat and drink. And secondly, that that flesh and blood would be food for everlasting life. Is it any wonder then that the people who first heard this said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, there's a very simple answer to that question. Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Remember, God created the entire universe out of nothing and keeps it in existence. Compared to that, changing bread and wine into his body and blood, and that giving us everlasting life, is a small thing for him. A big thing for us, a small thing compared to the power of God. Christ is God, and it is through this sacrament, the sacrament of the altar, that he gives us his own life. He gives us himself. Our Lord goes on to say, except that you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you shall not have life within you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Those very words are written upon the wall of our cathedral in Salt Lake to proclaim to the people of Utah the truth about the Holy Eucharist. Except that you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you shall not have life within you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. How is this possible? Jesus Christ is Lord and God. How does it give us eternal life? Jesus Christ is Lord and God. And only by receiving him can we have life eternal. And this is why the Eucharist, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is the very most important thing that we do. Everything else pales before it. This is why the Second Vatican Council taught that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. It is the summit because it is the very, very most important thing. In the Eucharist, heaven touches earth. God himself comes to us to dwell with us and to bring us everlasting life. It is also the source of everything that we do. Because through the Holy Eucharist, we are given God's grace, his own life and power, and that gives us the ability to do all of the other things that our Lord commands us to do. It is that which allows us to follow him in this world into everlasting life. Is it any wonder then that it is so important that we work and pray for priestly vocations? Because if there are no priests, there is no Mass. And if there is no Mass, there is no Holy Communion or confession or the sacrament of the sick. This last Thursday, Bishop Solis was here for the very first time to celebrate the sacrament of confirmation. And if you've read the beautiful little letter that he wrote in this week's Interbound Catholic on Corpus Christi, or if you read his previous letter where he put out his priorities for the diocese, you will find in that vocations to the priesthood. Let me tell you a little secret about Bishop Solis. When he says something's a priority, he doesn't mean that you make a cheesy poster and put it up in the entryway of the church and then ignore it, or that you come up with a fancy pastoral plan and put it in a binder and let that binder gather dust. When Bishop Solis says it's a priority, it's a priority. I've never been at a Mass with him where he hasn't talked about vocations of the priesthood. I have never seen him talk with young people and not bring up the possibility of a vocation. We need to have his enthusiasm for that. Heck, he even made the confirmandi say a prayer for vocations with him after they were confirmed. This is also why the Eucharist, the Mass, and Holy Communion must be treated with the greatest reverence and respect. This is why we have fancy vestments. This is why we have gold vessels. It's not because your pastor didn't watch Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That's a movie, people. For the Eucharist, we give the very best. Now, if we happen to live in a community where the very best we could give would be burlap and pottery, that would be fine. But we have received so much more than that. And so we give God the very finest, so that the body and blood of our Lord, who suffered and died for us, rests in the most precious of things. It is why we come into his presence in silence and awe. How could we even think, when we're in the presence of Jesus, of talking about earthly things, about the latest movie or the latest sports or how the slopes are or what so-and-so is doing with so-and-so? We are in the presence of the great King. The great King who does not leave us orphans, who is always present to us in this church because he is present in the Blessed Sacrament, even after the Mass is ended. My fondest desire would be if I could leave this church open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that people could come in and pray whenever they needed to, or whenever they wanted to. But with the state of our society, we can't do that. But it is open during the day. Make use of it. The Lord is always here waiting for you. This is why we prepare diligently to receive Holy Communion. You know, we don't just go, oh, I think I'll go to Mass and receive Communion. We examine our consciences. And if something is there, we go to confession. And even if we can't go to confession, we still come to Mass, even if we can't receive Holy Communion. This is why we fast. I bet there are people here who remember the old fast discipline. There are two ladies in the back row who are going their heads like this. Midnight on. No water, nothing until you receive Holy Communion. And people complain about an hour. Then they reduced it to 3 hours. They should have left it there. But they didn't. 1 hour. You can fast from 1 hour standing on your head. You don't have to, but you could. Stand on your head, that is. You still have to fast. Unless you have a medical condition which prevents you from fasting, then don't worry about it. But for the rest of us, we fast to prepare our bodies and our hearts and our minds to receive the Lord. Now, we can even come to church a few minutes early to, in silence, pray that the Lord will prepare our hearts and minds for him. No one ever got struck dead for coming to Mass early. You do not win a prize for coming late. And we receive communion devoutly. The normative practice within the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church is to receive on the tongue, and to receive on the tongue kneeling. In our country, we have an indult that allows us to receive in the hand. Now, it is better to receive on the tongue. Why? Because it more clearly reflects what we believe about the Eucharist, that it is the body and blood of Christ, and that we are not worthy to receive it. And yet God gives himself to us anyway. But if you do receive in the hand, you need to receive with both hands. You never reach out and grab the host. You know, if you're carrying a baby, or your arm's broken, or you're carrying a cane, or you have a nice big hero sandwich tucked under your arm, you have to receive on the tongue. Also, if you receive only under one species, you are not receiving less of Jesus. You know, we have people in our parish who were unable to receive the precious blood because they're diabetic or alcoholic. We have other people who are not able to receive the host because they have gluten sensitivity or celiac disease. Don't feel bad for them. They receive as much of Jesus as anyone who receives under both species. This is also why we must make Sunday Mass a priority. It is not what we do when we're done with everything else. It's not what we do when we don't have something more interesting to do. It is the center of our lives as Christians. Because on this day we celebrate the resurrection by receiving him who suffered and died and rose again for us. By the way, God even loves us so much that he doesn't just give us himself once a week. We can receive him every day. We have daily Mass. We have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament on Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. I'd be tempted to say that the Eucharist is the greatest gift ever, but it's not. You know why it's not? Because the Eucharist gives us him who is the greatest gift ever, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Eucharist makes present to us both the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice upon the cross. Have you ever thought how wonderful it would have been to live 2,000 years ago and be there and be able to meet Jesus face to face? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you drop everything in order to meet Jesus? Well, guess what? In the Eucharist, there is a more profound meeting of Jesus than that, because he comes to us and he enters into us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.